It's very good to be here. It's always great to come to Namibia. I just want to get this thing to not switch off. Okay. Yeah. You know, when you serve the Lord, it's really a lot of, it's a big privilege and it's a lot of fun, but one can't always have things your way. And I tell you, if I had things my way, I would move HQ to Namibia. Okay, it never rains, eh? So now I get water, I get juice. Any more? vir die ouens wat vanoggend gaan sukkel met die Engels, ek weer die ouderlinge praat van 'n tweede diens, Afrikaanse diens na die Mei skoolvakansie. En ja, daar kan mens 'n tweede diens vir julle en julle moedertaal bedien, so ons vra dat julle maar geduldig met ons moet wees met die diep Engels vanoggend. Maar kom ons bid saam. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence here, and we thank you for the awesome privilege of being able to meet you at the foot of the cross this morning with the bread and the wine. And we want to thank you for the incarnation. Thank you that you became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And thank you that you're still here with us. Thank you that you're Emmanuel. Thank you that you're here this morning. And thank you that you're here to meet with us and to meet our needs. Thank you for your willingness, and we bring to you our willingness this morning. You bring your sufficiency, and we bring our needs, our insufficiency, our emptiness. And we thank you, God, that your love accepts us just as we are. We're always the ones who have need, who have questions, who have queries. You're always the one who has the love and the sufficiency. And we thank you that you desire to have relationship with us. And this morning, we confess that we have desire to have relationship with you and draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to read together from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. May the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. There are many things that mark our growth spiritually and determines whether we are growing spiritually and eventually whether we are mature spiritually. And I think one of the most powerful markers is the one that the Apostle Paul talks about here, is that in our hearts, not intellectually and not even emotionally, on a deeper level, we come to grips with what Scripture calls an understanding. And this may sound like a very spiritual concept, but it's not. All of us know what it means when we talk about an understanding from the heart. Every culture is based on that. A culture that really works, that has a sustainability, that continues across generations and across ages and continents, has a lot of unspoken rules, a lot of unspoken laws. And people just know it by heart. And it's amazing how it finds expression, this heart understanding, in food, in music, in architecture, in clothing. Have you noticed yet? You needn't have to tell people from a certain culture that you've got to like this music, or you've got to sing this way, or you've got to walk this way or talk this way. Where does that come from? Where does that knowledge come from? It comes from what Scripture calls an understanding of the heart. It's how kids learn language. When they're just 3 years old, you can throw them into a sandpit with kids from another culture, and they'll pick up that culture through the language. They will learn that language. If you do a master's degree in Chinese, you cannot yet read. When you completed that master's Chinese, you cannot yet read a Chinese newspaper, except when you're 3 and a half. You learn the whole language, all 5,000 symbols. How? Through the understanding of the heart. You get a grasp of the nuances and the depth and the riches and the glory of the unspoken. And it finds expression through the spoken, through that which is understood and expressed in so many different ways. So, yes, we are talking about something spiritual, but it's all around us, because the basis of life is actually spiritual. Much as the scientific community tries to tell us, no, it's in the material, it's in the concrete, it's not. And when you go to other countries, as soon as you come into a different place, you become aware of the fact that things work differently here. What is so different? It's a different understanding and that has expression, but it's an understanding of the heart that finds expression in the way we conduct life, in the way we embrace life. And so the Apostle Paul says that his prayer for us is that we come to this place that the Lord may lead our hearts into a full understanding first and then an expression of the love of God. And a lot of people have great difficulty getting handles on Christianity because we have simplistic assumptions. We want to assume that if I do a course, if I study a degree, then I'm going to get handles on Christianity. At the moment, the Red Chinese government is doing this. They're bringing in the best theologians from America to teach their top leadership what Christianity is all about, because they have concluded that their society, with all the prosperity and the success it enjoys now, cannot continue because they're morally so corrupt. And they've seen what immorality does to nations. It destroys it. And they've looked at the West and understood that the West for centuries have had success because of a certain heart understanding that was Christian. And they're wanting that. And so they feel that if we can sit down and if we can just learn enough about Christianity, then we're going to take that from Christianity, which is going to help us. And we know what's going to happen. It's not going to work. Because at the bottom of the heart understanding lies a relationship with the person, with Christ. And He has to lead. The Lord has to lead our hearts. If you don't understand that it's a submission of your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ as your shepherd, the one who leads and guides your heart to the place where your heart learns to understand, where you learn to think with your heart, where you learn to see and sense with your heart. And it's amazing how whenever we start talking about this, then our schooling and our education wants to tell us that we're becoming spooky now because we're meant to get led by our heads. And throughout history, we learn that all the visionaries, all the people who make life happen, who make histories happen, are people who are led by their heart. People with the heads give expression to the vision that comes from the heart. And so Christ is the shepherd that takes us to that place where we develop a heart's understanding of that which is most important, the love of God. This morning we sang about it, and it's so great to be able to sense that a lot of people in their hearts are waking up to the fact that God does truly love us. We don't really know what that means, but as life goes on, we are led into a greater depth of understanding of what does this mean. I was lying awake this morning thinking about a conversation I had with somebody more than 20 years ago, and he was telling me, you know, in my church, I don't know what to do anymore because I've preached every sermon and I have no more sermons to preach and the people aren't responsive and I'm just at the end of my tether. And I was thinking back to that conversation that I should have just stopped him right there and said, stop basing your ministry on sermons. You need to come back and reconnect with the love of God. You have stopped abiding. Because I was thinking of the fact that you can't ever run out of sermons, because sermons must come from a place of experience. Sermons must come from a place of where you know God, where He's showing you stuff. Because life's always changing. We're always moving. And as the case when you're in a car, you can't ever say, but the surroundings look the same. They can't if the car is moving. If the car stopped moving, then everything keeps looking the same. But as soon as you begin to move, then the vistas, then the environment, the circumstances keep changing. And you've got to keep adapting it. You've got to keep learning. You've got to keep growing. And so it's important that we have a relationship that is dynamic where Christ leads us. So I'm wanting to look at just a few practical things. I can spend days on what we're going to be talking about this morning. But I'm wanting to show you just a handful of things this morning that will help us to go deeper. But especially as we trust God to bring us to the place where we give an expression of that understanding. It's called ministry. Giving expression to the love of God is what ministry is all about. It's not about singing songs and preaching sermons. It's about giving expression to an understanding, a first-hand experience of who God is, His heart toward us, His commitment toward us. That'll never change. So, there's a beautiful picture I'm wanting to show you from the Old Testament, Genesis 26, verse 12 to 18. Isaac planted crops in that land, and in the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us, you have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Can we go on? Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abram, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abram died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac is one of our patriarchs of the faith. Were Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac's not a very accomplished man. There isn't much that Isaac has done in his life except what we've just read. Isaac recognized something of what his calling was. And Isaac represents something of a desire that God has for us as Christians. We have a need to understand what it means to be sons of God. And Isaac demonstrates that. Isaac demonstrates that you needn't accomplish a lot of things, do a lot of new things. But what Isaac did recognize, that even though he was very prosperous, very blessed, very successful in a material sense, in the natural sense, there was something that was more important than all of that. There was something more important than success. And that he needed to go and rediscover and reopen the wells that his father has dug. And wells, obviously, in the Middle Eastern context, where there isn't much water, speaks of life, speaks of a life source, and speaks of the protection, and in this case, the recovery of a life source. And for us, Christ said that out of our innermost being, rivers or wells of living water will just begin to flow and gush. And so that is the expression that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And so a lot of times we live by a wrong expectation. We have a situation in South Africa where young people have expendable income where we come from, a lot of expendable income. So whenever there's rumor of God moving anywhere, whether it's Nigeria or Australia or Reading in California, where these beautiful songs come from, then they jump into a plane and they spend months and weeks there to find God. And I'm really at pains to fight them because it's such a wrong idea. It is such a pagan idea. I know the Roman Catholics have that. They have a place somewhere, a physical well or a fountain where Mother Mary apparently in the past appeared, and then they'll go there and get some water there, and they'll bow down and kiss the stone, all in a search after God. But what Christ teaches is that when you and I come to Christ, then inside of us, we inherit wells that have already been dug. And it speaks about an ability to connect with the eternal, with what we deem relative to our daily experience, natural experience, physical experience, the supernatural. We have wells that have already been dug and sunk. We have no need to discover new things, fly all over the place to find God. We used to have this ad in South Africa, I don't know if they flight it anymore, Cremora, of the man who's a typical man, walks to the fridge, and says, "Wife, where's the cremora?" And then you know how it goes. It's not inside, it's on top. But now for us, it works exactly the other way around. It's not on top, it's not outside, it's inside. The wells are inside. And you know what this means in practice? That everything that anybody in Scripture gives expression to from the life of Christ, anything, you and I have the ability to give expression to. Anything. Anything. So whenever you read through Scripture and you see anything that God is manifesting, any of the life of God that finds expression through, you and I have the freedom to pray into that area. Say, "God, I want this well opened. Open this well." And this expression of life covers the whole human experience. I remember coming to high school, and I was raised by a very, very godly mother, and I owe so much to her. Yesterday I was at a family reunion of her family, and it was quite a moving experience. I didn't expect all this, just hundreds and hundreds of people. But it was interesting to see where my godliness comes from. Came to this one LARPA, and there were people doing worship there, toy worship. I ran back, got my wife, said, "You must come and see this." I mean, they were singing a song about Gooiing a Leifi for Christus, and they were Gooiing Leifis. And some of the Leifis were huge Leifis, but they were Gooiing. They were dancing around a big circle, Gooiing their Leifis for him and everything. But I was just amazed by that godliness that came from my great grandma and pa on both sides. So we've had that in our family, this godliness. And I remember when I got to high school, I never lost a debate, and I used to be pretty good at that. So I got groomed for politics, but there was a little snag. I had to renounce the existence of God because our school was very Marxistic. And I had to embrace Marxism. I liked all the ideals. I loved the ideology. I loved it. Except this, I had a problem with this little atheistic, agnostic bit. Because you see, I come from a background where the things that I take into eternity with me, and one afternoon in it, has especially defined me. I remember one morning, my mom said, "Well, we've just had the last food for today. We have no more food." But she didn't panic. She said, "But we can pray and ask God for food." And I remember us kneeling along the bed with my mom and praying, say, "God, we don't have food for this afternoon, for lunch." And us getting up and going to play. And as I walked into the backyard, there was a whole row of eggs, warm eggs. A chicken, I just laid it in a row. And gone on, I don't know where the chicken came from. I don't know where the chicken went. But God had sent a chicken, and we had the most fantastic scrambled eggs for lunch. Now, you know, all of us kids sitting at that table giving thanks to God that day, that was very special. And so it's very, very hard. It was impossible for me to go into denial about the existence of God because I grew up with the experience of the fact that the love of God finds expression in all of life. God says, "Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. Do they stress about these things? Or do they look to me? They look to me and I take care of them." So yes, there's a place where one has to teach stewardship around material things, but there's another place where one, in your heart, must first have an understanding of God as the source. There's so many people who want to learn stewardship principles from a Christian perspective, but they've never connected with the source. They don't have a heart understanding of the source. So they'll never become prosperous people, they'll never become wealthy people, they'll always be poor people in their hearts and in their heads because the understanding of God as the source has never been established. I actually was sharing with the staff at the devotions the other day that our big servers, and they cost a lot of money, hundreds of thousands, broke down and our budget didn't allow for us to replace. It was just bad timing and the finance guy came walking and he said, listen, let's just sit down and pray about it. Now, we can discuss it, we can panic about it, and we can live life as if we're desperate people. Or we can be true to the understanding that we have in our hearts. So they sat down and prayed about it. And when was it? Was the next day, Heracles? When did the telephone call come? At the end of that week, a telephone call came through and somebody said, listen, God had laid in my heart to support HQ with a few hundred thousand rands that covered the costs of the new service with change. Can we get excited about that? And understanding. And so, we can go on and on and on. Some of you are little, but when you're married one day and it looks like your relationship is going nowhere, there's a well inside of reconciliation and peace. When you're in a work situation and it looks like everybody's coming against you, just not connecting, we have a well right there. You don't need to look outside elsewhere. It's inside. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has been deposited in you. Sometimes it's dormant. A blocked up well talks of an area of grace that the evil one had caused to become dormant. It doesn't work. It's ineffective. But we don't need for anybody to add anything to our lives. It's right there. You say, God, I know this ability is in me. I know I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. God, give me the grace to reopen this well. I want to be like Isaac. I want to be a son of Abraham. This is what it means to be the seed of Abraham. Be a steward of the wells. First, recognize that there are wells. All the wells that we need have already been dug. We don't need to dig new wells. And I tell you, all that the evil one has been doing throughout church history, he blocks up wells. And then he lies to believers, says, you can't do this. You can't have success in life. You can't have success in business. You can't have success in education. You can't be successful. And guess what? We buy the lies. And then we sit around with a victim mentality and we talk about being in the desert where there's no water, but there are wells. It's our wells. You've just got to unblock them. Isaiah 12 verse 3 says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And I tell you, there's a rejoicing in what is that changes everything. Never allow yourself to live with a sense of desperation. There are a lot of people who become so desperate about searching for God and they sing songs about the desperation. And I understand what they're saying, but Scripture doesn't speak about a desperation. A desperation speaks of a faithlessness, of a certain hopelessness. If you know that you need milk right now and there's milk in the fridge, you don't desperately go to the fridge to get the milk. You just go to the fridge to get the milk. Isn't that so? You can feel like you desperately need it, but it's not real desperation. And you can be locked up in your bedroom, or you can just get up and go to the fridge and get the milk. But there's a certain joy, there's a